When I was in seminary, I was required to listen to a bunch of different types of preaching just to get a kind of a broad survey. It's an interesting thing to do if you haven't done that before in terms of listening to a variety of the traditions that are out there in the church. And there is one particular tradition that came to mind this week. It's the group that oftentimes has a little bit more responsive sort of timing during the sermon. We, being good Reformed people, of course, we'll rarely say anything except for when we are significantly moved by the Spirit to say something that we might let rip an amen, and that's about it. But there's other times where there are some traditions that have a lot more feedback. I'm not saying one's better or worse, but it came to mind this week. There's a particular sermon I was listening to, and the brother was preaching, and hearing the preaching, the congregation is saying, yes, brother so-and-so, speak it true. And they say, they wanted to hear what it had to say. And then later, you know, yes, brother so-and-so, speak it plain. That there was a call to a truthful speech and a plainness of speech in preaching. And I was thinking about that in conjunction with our passage today and also with the third commandment. And that's really what I want to talk about, is the way that we speak as it relates to the third commandment. That we would have our yes be yes and our no be no, that we would speak it plain, that we'd speak it true. And that there is this sort of just humility in our speech and sincerity in our speech that is required, that we would not take the name of the Lord our God in vain. And we'll see that laid out for us in our passage with 3 points. First, speak it true. Second, speak it plain. And the third final point, so shall the Lord speak of us. So first, speak it true. Notice in verse 12, again, above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but your yes is to be yes and your no, no, so that you may not fall under judgment. So first, speak it true. Our speech is something that is kind of unique to us, that, you know, you go out to the farmyard somewhere, out into the woods, even your favorite dog, they do not speak. They are quiet, they might make some sort of noise, but they are unable to have dialogue with you like in the Chronicles of Narnia. They're unable to speak, and in that sort of situation, there's a difference between us and between them. Speech is a covenantal act, and by that I mean it's something that always has power behind the words. Think back to how Adam is made, that after he's been made, the Lord brings every living creature before him, and Adam names them. And it says something to the effect of, and whatever the man named them, that was its name. His word had power. It stuck to what the creature is. That our speech is a serious matter. And it's not something that we should just do in a flippant sort of way. But that it has serious consequences, both as it relates to our own soul, as it relates to our neighbor, and as it relates to our worship of the Lord. And we'll see that hopefully played out for us today. But first, thinking of how that plays out to the Lord, especially about vows, and we'll look next week, as an aside, our confession lays out the third commandment in two separate Lord's days. And that, I think, is in part because the vow issue is a bigger deal when you had a sort of Christian nation where a magistrate could require you to swear in the name of the Lord. We still do that sometimes, like if you're called to a witness stand in a court, you're called to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, but what? So, you know, so help me God, so help you God. That we're testifying with God as witness. And so that's dealt with in the next Lord's Day. But today, I'm just looking at plain speech, just true and plain speech. And so notice in the text before us, it says, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath. He's reminding us that these vows are very serious matters because they are made in the presence of the Lord. If you look directly above our text in verse 9, James has already been reminding the congregation that Jesus is right at the door, and when he comes through the door, he's going to usher in judgment. It says in verse 9, do not complain, brethren, against one another, so that you yourselves may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing right at the door. As an example, brethren, of suffering and patience, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Recount those blessed who endured. You have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. He's reminding them that judgment is right around the corner. Think about how you might say, you know, we're about to start dinner. You know, so-and-so's right at the door. It means we're going to start dinner real quick. That it's not going to take a long time. To say someone's at the door means their arrival is imminent. And that's what's being held out for us in the context of our passage, that the Lord is imminently returning. And then he comes and he says, in light of all this, but above all, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath. But the vows are made in the presence of the Lord, and we are to pay those vows. Psalm 50, verse 14, to that point says this, offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving and pay your vows to the Most High. You make a vow to the Lord, you pay the vow to the Lord. It's not some sort of middle ground where you only pay some of them, but rather if we speak it, we are to do so in truth and we are to render it to the Lord. Or Psalm 76, verse 11, make vows to the Lord your God and fulfill them. Let all who are around him bring gifts to him who is to be feared. The vows that we make to the Lord are done in his presence, are done in his presence. And so what James is saying then is to be aware of that when we are speaking. Our speech is in the divine presence. Now that's not, I think, really a radical concept. If we were to ask, you know, do you believe that God sees everything you do and hears everything you says and knows all things? I think we could all go around with a microphone and say yes, 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 yes. But what would we actually, do we actually think it that way when we're speaking? Do we actually consider that when we are discussing things or even when we're thinking about them? Are we considering that? Because ultimately the Lord is witness and he's there as a witness, especially in a heightened sense with a vow. And so James here is reminding us of those things, that what we say we are to do, lest we take the name of the Lord our God in vain, and also that they are binding. These vows are binding. We've already seen something of that with the Psalms, of the emphasis on vows and paying them, but also in Numbers 30, verse 2, if a man makes a vow to the Lord or takes an oath to bind himself with a binding obligation, he shall not violate his word. He shall do according to all that proceeds out of his mouth. We see that being laid out there. And this really cuts against the grain of our culture. And probably other times and places, I don't know. I just know the one that I live in and that you live in, that there's a sense in which we just kind of make a commitment and we, you know, we'll reconsider it later, or we might change it, or however we want to do. It might be well-intentioned, but there's not so much of a commitment to paying what we say we're going to do. And that's what I think is so important, that as we come to the passage, that we recalibrate our minds by the Word of God to rightly understand that our very language itself is bound up by the law of God, and that what we say is important. And if we make a vow to the Lord, we have to repay it. Now, I know that, I don't know what all vows you've taken or not taken. I know if you're a member here that we share the five vows that we all took together, so we can reflect upon the ones that we share, that we have our vows of membership, or at least depending on whenever we started doing that, that we have those in common, that we've made them, and that we have in them what we are required to do, that we are to make them and to keep them, and that they are binding upon us. And I think that is really important that we consider that, given the sort of air we breathe around us, our word doesn't mean the same as it used to. Even consider, if you oftentimes, I know we're coming up to the next election cycle, I don't really want to get into the election cycle itself, but I know that the commercials are coming. The newspaper ads are coming, and they're going to roll up, here's what so-and-so said he would do or she would do when they got elected, and here's what they haven't done. What are they doing? Here's their word. Here's what they've done. They're saying that they broke their word. They haven't been true to it. Or they'll be saying, I said I would do this, and I've done it. It's an important concept, even more so as it relates to our speech as Christians. When we know that we are speaking in the presence of the Lord at all times and in places, and especially as we make vows, that we would keep them. Because the scripture tells us that if we vow and we do not repay, it would have been far better for us if we never had done so. It says in Deuteronomy 23:21, when you make a vow to the Lord your God, you should not delay to pay it. For it would be sin in you, and the Lord your God will surely require it of you. However, if you refrain from vowing, it would not be sin in you. You shall be careful to perform what goes out from your lips, just as you have voluntarily vowed to the Lord your God what you have promised. I'll use two examples here to illustrate, I think, what the passage is saying. First, if one has not joined a church, one is not bound up by the vows that we make to it. You know, we made certain vows, you know, we're going to be at the stated meetings, we're going to support the church, you know, so on and so forth. You know what we've said, or if not, we can have a discussion later if you'd like. But we've had the vows that we've made. And we, in making them, have committed to one another and to the church, and the church to us. Prior to that, we weren't bound by those things. We could have joined another church, and it would have been perfectly fine. You know, we could have joined Northview. I think that's what it's called now. You know, next door would have been perfectly fine, in the sense of we could have given vows to that church, but we gave them here. So we are bound here. It wouldn't have been sin to go and to join River City downtown. But now that we vowed, we are in a different sort of relationship with one another. Or to perhaps use a more common example, we are all born single, not in some sort of committed relationship, and it's perfectly fine to remain there. And yet, the moment that we take vows in marriage, we take certain obligations upon ourselves that we wouldn't normally have had otherwise. And if we don't do what we vowed, it's sin. To make a vow is to bring ourselves into a new relationship and to bring certain commitments upon ourselves that we have to repay. And I think that's what our passage is saying, is that when you vow, you renegotiate your position with someone else. You bring new commitments and obligations upon yourself that you wouldn't have had otherwise. And you bring more moral responsibility to bear upon your shoulders. To put it perhaps even more simply, if you're to write out your vows, it's a lot easier to keep zero than it is to keep 100. It's a lot easier to keep 100 than 1,000. That we need to be careful with what we say. It doesn't mean, and then by that, it doesn't mean that we should just, you know, run around like this all the time with our hands over our mouth to make sure we never, ever say anything. But that we are very careful with what we're saying. That's speaking it true. Speaking it true. Just having a sort of truthfulness that includes all of our speech and that we would rightly understand it in terms of how it applies across the board. So that then if we have the heightened level when we're going to vow something, in order to build up to that, there's the level beneath it, which would be that all of our speech would just be simply true. That's what James is saying in verse 12 again. But your yes is to be yes, and your no, no, so that you may not fall under judgment. That the truthfulness of our statements is to be held out in such a way that we do what we say we're going to do, whether we vow it or we don't vow it. That's a radical sort of commitment that goes against our culture. And you can imagine of how that might even give opportunities to share the gospel with others. Like, why do you always keep your word? Because God says we're supposed to in his word. And I do so out of gratitude for what he has done for me in Christ Jesus. And because the Lord is coming. And I do not want to fall under judgment. So it's speaking it true. And James here is critiquing this sort of common saying of the day where it says, do not swear either by heaven or by earth. If you'd like to keep your finger here, I'd like to look over at Matthew 5, where Jesus also is critiquing this common saying that I guess was floating around in the Israel area, the area of Israel, verses 33 and beyond. Notice, again, you have heard that the ancients were told, you shall not make false vows, but shall fulfill your vows to the Lord. But I say to you, make no oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Now you shall make an oath by your head, nor shall you make an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your statement be yes, yes, or no, no. Anything beyond these is of evil. So there's a statement here. You have heard that the ancients were told you should not make false vows. And then we see that instead it appears that in verses 34 to 37, rather than making a vow to the Lord, they have something that appears to be very pious and holy, where they are saying something, you know, with heaven as witness, or at, by the light of the city of Jerusalem, or by the very hairs of my head, that there is some sort of commitment saying that appears and sounds very pious and holy. And what Jesus is saying is that you don't have any control any of those over those things. They belong to the Lord. And so do not have this sort of appearance of holiness to make some sort of commitment. Maybe another one that we might say is, you know, we're in a church building and we're going to call the church as a witness because it's some sort of holy or sacred place, where we're having some sort of appearance of holiness in our speech when we don't really have any control over the things in particular or in general at all. And so what Jesus is saying is, do not think that we can subvert the law of God by not saying, by removing the vow language and still having the concept present, but rather to simply speak yes or no when we are making commitments with one another and when we are speaking with one another, that we would not fall into sin. So turning back to James chapter 5, this truthful level of speech then holds across the board whether we say I vow or whether we are simply speaking. Next week we will see that certainly a formal vow brings upon us additional moral obligation. But for today, I want to see that in the third commandment, we are to speak truthfully in all things. If you'd like to look at Lord's Day 36, the handout with me, question and answer 99, we see what is required in the third commandment. Answer, that we, not only by cursing or perjury, but also by rash swearing, must not profane or abuse the name of God, nor by silence or connivance be partakers of these horrible sins in others. And briefly, that we use the holy name of God no otherwise than with fear and reverence, so he may be worshiped, that he may be rightly confessed and worshiped by us and be glorified in all our words and works. I want to highlight the glorified in all of our words and works in our time together today. So, we're speaking it true as it relates to our word, that we are not playing word games with God. We are not playing word games with one another. And as we're saying, like, you know, certainly if you want to look at all my speech, that we stand ready to have people pass judgment upon it. Well, it goes up another level, because not only is it the actual words which we speak, but what is the intent of our heart when we speak them? And by that, I mean that external conformity to our words, external conformity to the law of God is great, and we should do that, but it also has an eternal reality. And by that, I mean it's not like, you know, when we were kids, if your kids don't do this. And so, you know, where your parents will say something like, did you clean your room? And you put your fingers behind your back. You're like, yes. The answer is no. And so, or I did it, but I did it haphazardly. Or in my case, I gave all my junk to my brother and he took it to his room. And so his room is no longer clean. And so my mom would ask, did you clean your room? And I would say, yes. And then she'd be like, no, you didn't. Because you gave all your trash to your brother. That's not cleaning the room. We have to include then in the way that we speak, not just the bare sort of alphabetical value, you know, where we spell out the words, but what do we mean when we speak them? What do we mean when we speak them? And that's why here in James, notice again, it says, above all, my brethren, do not swear, but your yes is to be yes and your no, no. We're not going to ask, you know, what is the meaning of is, but we're going to say yes or no, one way or the other, and that we're going to allow the truth value to hold true across the board. And so the question to each of us today, and this particular point, is do we speak it true? Are we truthful in our speech? Yes being yes, no being no. And really give some time and thought to that as it relates to not just the words which we speak, but also to our intentions. And then to be reminded that it has to have the three P's, right? Perpetual, perfect, and personal. That's what the law of God requires. Have we perfectly let our yes be yes and our no be no? Have we perpetually done that? And have we personally done it? Meaning we can't farm it out to somebody else. And the answer to that for all of us is no, we have not. And the extent to which we find that in our life, we are to confess it, to repent of it, and to seek instead to put on the speech which is in keeping with righteousness, knowing that the Lord is at the door, and we do not want to come into judgment, which we will see later on this afternoon. So we've seen first that our speech is covenantal, and we are to speak it true. Next, I want to look at speak it plain. Speak it plain, our speech is for the purposes of our Creator and Lord. And this is where, again, your yes is to be yes and your no, no. Now, I think the speak it plain and speak it true are very close in terms of meaning. But I think there's an important point of distinction between the two. To speak something truthfully, you can have very precise sort of language that is easy to get lost in the weeds. A plainness of speech is to say, you know, just the unvarnished yes and the unvarnished no. Will you do this? You know, you could answer and give, you know, a very eloquent answer, or you could just simply say, I will, or yes. Are you going to do that? No, I'm not going to. That there's some sort of plainness in speech that comes across. And that's what James is holding out for us here, and what the third commandment rightly holds out for us, that we would not do what Jesus is condemning in Matthew chapter 5 and what James is condemning here in James chapter 5, which is some sort of eloquent speech with the perception of piety, which actually at the end of the day, when it's put into the balance, has zero value as pious language, because it ends up ensnaring the people of God in a lie. And so this way we see holding out again the plainness. Do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but your yes is to be yes and your no, no, so that you may not fall under judgment. You think about the sort of way that language functions across the scriptures. I don't want to get into the weeds here. But one important example of human language where it stopped being plain is where? You think about through your Bible history, had a specific area where suddenly we stopped speaking plainly to one another. That's at the Tower of Babel. What occurs? They're all speaking the same language. They're able to understand one another. They fall into sin. The Lord comes down and he confuses their language. That no longer are they speaking plainly with one another. That's a judgment because of sin. And so when we fail to speak in a plain sort of manner, in a very loose sense, we fall into the same sort of situation as at Babel, that we are not speaking it plain, which ultimately hinges on speaking it truthfully, and that we would give our unvarnished yes or our unvarnished no in our speech with one another. And in the way that we deal with one another. And this way, speaking it plain holds out the real sort of a kernel of the matter with the third commandment. That we come and, you know, this cuts especially upon us who talk more than others. There's some that don't talk a whole lot. And that's, I've always found that very appealing and wish I could be that way. But as you all know, I've never struggled with a word to say, but there's a sense in which we have the sense that we're to speak it plain, to just have a limitation in our speech, and to have a humility in our speech, where we don't need the long monologue or sort of discussion to come to the point rather than just simply saying yes or no, that we would speak plainly so that we don't fall into sin, because there's a lot of room within the words to fall in the sin. And we saw an example of that in Matthew 5, where they would swear by the heavens, they'd swear by Jerusalem, they'd swear by their head, and we should not think ourselves more holy than they, and where we can do something similarly, where we might swear by a variety of other things. And so let us commit to having our speech be truthful, yes, but also a plainness of speech, and that we would value that, that we would give honor to the Lord in our speech, and that we would ensure that we fulfill our vows where we find them, where we've made them, to the praise of His glory. In this way, we see again about how this one is coming and how He will return here in the moment, for His coming is near. So we've seen that we are to speak it true, speak it plain. I want to look at this certain final point. So shall the Lord speak of us. So shall the Lord speak of us. And what I mean by this is that the people of the Lord are secure in Christ Jesus. Therefore, we should speak as those who are already judged as righteous for His sake. For we know that the Lord will judge those who vow in vain. The judgment is already cast upon them. For the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain, as we hear in the third commandment. Or there's judgment upon those who take a vow and do not fulfill it. If you'd like to look at Ecclesiastes 5 with me, we see that laid out for us in detail. It says in verse 4 of Ecclesiastes 5, "When you make a vow to God, do not be late in paying it, for he takes no delight in fools. Pay what you vow. It is better that you should not vow than that you should vow and not pay. Do not let your speech cause you to sin. And do not say in the presence of the messenger of God that it was a mistake. Why should God be angry on account of your voice and destroy the work of your hands? For in many dreams and in many words there is emptiness. Rather fear God." The upshot or the bottom line to the third commandment really does come down to the danger that is found in many words. That there is a danger in speaking with a sort of freeness or a looseness that does not hold out before our eyes and before our ears, that the Lord does judge flippant speech. He does judge rash speech. He does judge angry speech. He does judge those who make a vow or a commitment and do not keep it. And so James in James 5 tells us these things, that we would not come into judgment. And so this third point, in terms of speak it true and speak it plain, our first two points, is that we would rightly hold these things out, that we would not dishonor the Lord with our words, and that we would not come under judgment for our speech. Turning back to our passage in James chapter 5, where we hear that in many words there is emptiness, that we are to rather fear God. We hear in this verse here in James 5, verse 12, again, your yes, yes, and your no, no. So you may not fall under judgment. And in hearing that and really bringing that to bear upon ourselves is to see in our speech to have such a desire to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, that we would not bring dishonor upon Him by our speech, especially as Christians, where we have taken, the Lord has blessed us, He has called us, He has added us to His kingdom for the sake of Christ. And out of gratitude to all for all that He has done, we respond out of thanksgiving, and we have this opportunity then to, as we heard in Ephesians 2, verse 10, 2 weeks ago, to walk in the good works which the Lord prepared beforehand that we would walk in them. And one of those is the way in which we speak, and that we would bear in mind the great power of the word, either to give life, to take life, to build up, to tear down, to do all manner of things, and that we would carefully speak it, and that we would bear that in mind. I think there's a lot to consider and to think about as it relates to the third commandment, because it impacts the way that we worship the Lord, and especially as we come and as we have made vows to Him, to make sure that we repay those, that we would do as the Lord has commanded, and to render what we have vowed, but also that we would simply speak in the way that does not bring judgment upon ourselves because of careless speech. Perhaps one of the more terrifying verses, again, for those of us that talk, or perhaps it's just me, but Matthew chapter 12, verse 36, there's the terrifying passage about this, really bearing home, speaking plainly, speaking truthfully, because there will be an accounting Matthew 12, verse 36. I tell you that every careless word that people speak, they shall give an accounting for it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. I heard a pastor, another pastor, give an example for explaining verse 37, by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. The example he gave was this. You're going to be followed around by a tape recorder for all your life, and anytime you say anything that you making some sort of value judgment, is going to be recorded. And at the end of your life, all that will be played at your trial will be the clips of you making value judgments, which could be like you're caught in traffic. Person cuts you off. That person's a horrible person. It could be, I said I would do this. Didn't do it. So on and so forth. And so the sort of justification in this example this pastor was giving was that our words hold out this sort of truth value for what is true. That there is an accounting for it on the day of judgment. Now, I think it's important that we are not saying that if you violate the third commandment, there's no hope, because certainly we've all done that. And everyone who's not Christ has done that. So our sins are covered by the righteousness of Christ. He's clothed us in his righteousness. It's not cutting at our assurance in Christ, but rather it is speaking about something which is coming, where there is weight which is given to every rash word, and that there is a holding out in that way, where our words either justify or condemn us, or perhaps to bring it home a little more, our speech is to be that which reflects glory upon the Lord, and for those who are outside the household of faith, it will not. It will render what is true of them. And so here we speak here of the great power of what the mouth has. If you're in Matthew 12 with me, if you look up at verse 34, it says, how can you being evil speak what is good? For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. The good man brings out his good treasure, what is good, and the evil man brings out of his evil treasure what is evil. Yeah, brothers and sisters, when we think about the way in which we live before God and before man, there are many ways that we might test that, many ways in which we might evaluate that. But perhaps one of the easiest ways to do that is the way in which we speak. That it's bringing out by our words what is inside and making it apparent on the outside. That it's speaking from the heart. It's speaking forth from the treasure house of the heart itself. Turning back to James 5. And as we consider that our speech then is holding out what our heart treasures, that it gives us a real good pulse about where our heart lies, where our treasure lies. And so in the third commandment, when it's letting our yes be yes and our no be no, that we do so not because we want to be good, North Dakota nice, not because we want to be good neighbors, not because we want other people to do that for us, but because God has commanded us to do so. It is what is pleasing in his sight, and that we would not come under judgment from him. If we do it for the reasons I stated before, anybody can do that. It's not something which ultimately is internal, that showcases a changed heart that the Lord does, that our yes would be yes and our no would be no. Thus, James refers to them in James 5, verse 12, as my brethren, for Christians. And so if we are those who will be judged even by our careless speech and even condemned by it, who can stand? That if you're like me, that ultimately cuts you right at the knees. That there's not really a sense of self-righteousness or way in which we can stand, but rather that we cry out to the Lord for help. We cry out to him for mercy, that we'd be able to find it. And he has held that out for us. If you'd like to look at Psalm 143 with me, we see the psalmist here laying out for us, I think, something that is very helpful with the passage which is before us, as we consider the way that we are to respond to what the Lord has done for us, but also as it relates to the way in which we so easily sin with our speech in so many ways. Again, it'd probably be sin to do this, but say we could sit and talk and tell each other of all the different ways that we've sinned with our mouth and confess our sin to one another. Again, just adding vain speech upon vain speech. But look in Psalm 143 with me, where we cry out to the Lord for help. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear to my supplications. Answer me in your faithfulness and your righteousness, and do not enter into judgment with your servant. For in your sight, no man living is righteous. For the enemy has persecuted my soul. He has crushed my life to the ground. He has made me dwell in dark places like those who have been long dead. Therefore, my spirit is overwhelmed within me. My heart is appalled within me. Pausing there for a moment, we see the sort of place in which we find ourselves with our sin, that we have come into all manner of sin, that which we inherited from our first parents and the ones that we've added to it since then. But we are crying out to the Lord not to enter into judgment with us, because no one stands according to their own merits. Dropping down to verse 5, I remember the days of old. I meditate in all your doings. I muse on the work of your hands. I stretch out my hands to you. My soul longs for you as a parched land. Answer me quickly, O Lord. My spirit fails. Do not hide your face from me, or I will become like those who go down to the pit. Let me hear your loving kindness in the morning, for I trust in you. Teach me the way in which I should walk, for to you I lift up my soul. That we cry out to the Lord and ask for help and ask him to lead us in the way everlasting, to teach us his ways, to grant to us his words, that we might respond out of gratitude for what Christ has done for us. And we cry out that he would not hide himself from us and to lift us up and to hold us. As it says in verse 9, deliver me, O Lord, from my enemies. I take refuge in you. Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Let your good spirit lead me on level ground. For the sake of your name, O Lord, revive me, and your righteousness bring my soul out of trouble, and in your loving kindness cut off my enemies, and destroy all those who afflict my soul. For I am your servant. That for the Christian we cry out where our yes has not been yes, our no has not been no, and we ask for help. And we ask that the Lord would hold us up, and that he would teach us to do his will, and that we would freely confess our sin, for the ways in which we have vowed and we have not repaid, of the ways in which we have spoken and have not done, of the ways in which we have played those word games with one another and with the Lord, and that we would cry out and ask the Lord for help. Because he's told us here in Psalm 143, with the voice of the psalmist, to bring our soul out of trouble and to ask for his aid, that we might do his will. And that is the joy of the Christian, to delight in the law of the Lord. And so, as we look at James chapter 5, and we hear of the way in which our speech is to reflect what the Lord has done and to be conformed to his holy law, when we find ourselves in sin, let us confess our sins. He is faithful and just to forgive us all of our trespasses, and he will lead us in the everlasting way. But also, let us be careful with the way that we speak, that we might bring glory to our Lord and not dishonor, that we might bring praise to him, and that we might in that way likewise show love to our neighbor, and to be those who might, even in the way in which we speak, reflect what Christ has done for us. So how shall we speak, knowing that the Lord is coming and that his judgment is with him, and that even the very careless word which is spoken, you think of how easily, perhaps it's just autobiographical, how easily the words just flow, and of how there might seem that there's just a word that just comes out, and that even in that moment we find ourselves in judgment, that we have much to repent of. We have much to confess. So let us look at what the text says, to hear what the scripture says. When it says, in many words, there is emptiness, rather fear God, or every careless word people speak, they shall give an accounting for. Or as Jesus said, but let your statement be yes, yes, or your no, no, anything else beyond these is of evil. that we would hear the voice of our Lord, and that we would ask that He would grant by His Holy Spirit the grace that we might be conformed to His law, and that we might have a speech which builds up one another, that gives glory to the Lord, and also that is simply truthful and that is simply plain, that we might in that way show glory to the Lord, and that we would take great deal and great care of concern and understanding as we speak before the Lord and as we speak with one another, and that we would ask that the Lord would help us in these things. In conclusion, we've seen here with the third commandment something of the way in which our words are to reflect what the Lord has done for us for the sake of Christ. We've seen it by speaking it true, speaking it plain, and how the Lord shall speak for us or of us. But let us, as we look next week at vows in particular, that we rightly consider the way in which we are to speak, and that we would live soberly as we consider the manner of our speech, and that we would ask that the Lord would grant us ears to hear and hearts to believe, that we might all the more lay hold of the promises that Christ has merited for us. Let us pray. Father, we would ask that You would help us. It's a great gift that You have given to us, that we would have a tongue that we might praise You. We confess, Lord, that so often, as You have said in Your word, that with the same mouth that we praise You, we curse our brother. We would ask, Lord, that You would forgive us for our sins, and that You would add these things unto us for the sake of Christ, that You would grant by the power of Your Holy Spirit that we might have a speech which is conformed to Your law, that is pleasing in Your sight. We would pray, Lord, that You would keep us from judgment, and that You would cause us to be a blessing to those that You bring us into contact with, and that we might worship You all the days of our life in spirit and in truth for the sake of Christ, whose name we pray. Amen.